preach what you live. So the message today is the need to forgive or retaliate. And I believe God chose that last word for this year because I think there are some things that are holding us back from some blessings, and God wants us to learn not to fall into some traps so we can walk in those blessings. And this word came forth, let me say it this way. Today I'm preaching, I do this all the time, every Sunday. But especially today, I'm preaching to myself, so you all just be patient and listen to me preach to myself, okay? And as I minister to myself, you're going to be blessed because you'll be ministered as well. You know, I've had several of my leaders come to me, my administrator, my worship pastor, my... Yeah, especially my wife, my assistant here, Tony G, and others separately. And they say, you know, Pastor, one of the things that we want to see you do in 2026 is set up some boundaries on some people that are in relationship with you. Because I feel like, you know, sometimes they cross those boundaries in your lives. And they're coming to me separately, not knowing what the other one is saying. So how many of you know there's safety in a multitude of counselors? So Friday night, at the insistence of my wife, you know, encouragement, not insistence, I sent some text messages out to some people that I'm in relationship with, and we're going to keep addressing it. And then these leaders came to me this morning, so we want to talk to some of these people on your behalf and how to set some boundaries. So one of the things that you can do in a relationship, and it goes with a sermon, the need to retaliate or forgive, is it's healthy to set some boundaries so you can go into 26 with a healthier relationship in your life. But there are ways to set the boundary without falling into sin. And that's what I want to teach you today, is set the boundary without falling into a sin. Because if that relationship really is God, they will respond in a godly way if you do it in a godly way. And so that's what we're going to do because, you know, Karina told me this morning, she says, you know, this is, I've been telling you this for years. I says, I know, but I'm slow. And she's been telling me what the others told me separately, individually, I should say. So I know that God is speaking to us because he doesn't want you to get hurt anymore needlessly. And he wants you to learn how to get healed so you can walk in a greater blessing and not focus on the hurt, but focus on the blessing and focus on him especially because he's the one, he's the blesser. And in 2026, your relationships are going to be healthier. They're going to be life-giving. They're going to be empowering in your life. And they're going to be something that brings life to you instead of takes life to you because you're going to apply this and for the glory of God in your lives. Amen. So, you know, I sent some messages out, and I'm praying that they respond positively, and I know that they will because it is what it is, and it includes, you know, leaders in this community, pastors, other pastors that come here, and such like that. So enjoy the message, and just sit there politely as I preach to myself, okay? Thank you, sweetheart. You know... One of my favorite sermons is a sermon that Jesus preached, and you find that in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. What a powerful sermon he preached. He had to have taken hours to preach it without a microphone, and he was preaching it to hundreds and hundreds of people. I mean, the acoustics where he was standing must have been, obviously he knew where to preach it from, the Sermon on the Mount. Had to have been tremendous for these people to hear what he was preaching. And the Sermon on the Mount is considered one of the most powerful sermons given by Jesus. And in this sermon, there's a section called the Beatitudes. And the sermon in these three chapters, I really highly encourage you that you go back and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The sermon uses words that that seem to contradict each other. And the reality is that God's way of living usually contradicts the world's way of living. And it contradicts the way we should respond to relationships. And I think there's a way to respond to relationships so we don't sin. We don't fall into a victim's mindset. We don't fall into that place where the enemy can take advantage of our thought life and our emotions. But we can set a healthy boundary, and that's a different teaching. Maybe Dr. Nichols will teach that next time he comes. I think he had mentioned that last time he was here. But there's a way to set these healthy boundaries. But before you can set these healthy boundaries, I believe you need this teaching here. Because the reality is that God's way of living usually contradicts the world's. And see, familiarity is a enemy of relationships. We become so familiar with each other that we start to lose respect for one another. We start to enter into a place of judgment and criticism without it actually realizing it. And a lot of times we're not doing it purposely. You know, I know people in my life that have beautiful hearts that have done it, and it's not them. It's just something that we all fall into. Familiarity is not of God. And the reality is, or the truth is, that if you want to live for God, you must be ready to say and do what seems strange to the world. Because the world operates one way. We are not of the world. We belong to the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. So it may be strange to those around you that are not followers of Christ, or perhaps they're believers in Christ, but they're still not following what I mean, living the Word of God. In other words, you must be willing to give when others take. You must be willing to love when others hate. You must be willing to help when others abuse. But by giving up your rights in order to serve others, you one day will receive everything that God has in store for you. And the sermon in Matthew chapters 5 to 7 can be understood at least four ways that I see. Number one, they are a code of ethics as Jesus was giving this sermon, a code of ethics for the disciples that were following him, and a standard of conduct for all believers. And I believe that's true today as well. Number two, I believe that the sermon contrasts kingdom values. It's a contrast with what is eternal with worldly values, which are temporary. We live by kingdom values, which are eternal. Number three, they contrast the superficial faith of the religious with actually the real faith that Jesus Christ demands of us. And number four, this sermon will show how the Old Testament expectations will be fulfilled in the new kingdom as Jesus was preaching. So the sermon is not a multiple choice where you pick and choose what you like and leave the rest. They must be taken, chapters 5 through 7. And they describe what we should be like as followers of Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul, later, in a letter that he wrote to the Galatians, echoes this sermon that I believe he does echoes as he encourages our conduct as believers. And I'm reading from the Passion Translation in chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, "My beloved friends, if you see a believer who is overtaken with a fault, may the one who overflows with the Spirit seek to restore him. Win him over with gentle words, which will open his heart to you and will keep you from exalting yourself over him." And then Jesus' brother, James, echoes it the same way in chapter 2, verse 13 in LT. "There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you." Let me just read so you can be on the same page with me. Let's go to to Matthew, chapter 5, in the New King James. And let's just read starting in verse 3. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And this is the one that I want to major on today in this sermon. Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." In verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. But rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for as they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So now, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy. Jesus gives us a conduct that we should follow as believers. It's a mandate on how we should live as Christians. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men. It said to pursue it. So pursue simply means we aggressively take the initiative to make things right. It means that we act on behalf of heaven rather than allow another's anger to serve the purpose of hell. And this is where the challenge comes, because when another person's anger comes at us, we have a choice. Retaliate. Or respond. That's where I've been lately. And I'm telling you, I'm walking in victory. Thank God to Jesus. But it didn't happen. I had to stay in prayer. My wife had to pray for me. My leaders had to pray for me. This morning they lay hands on and I says, man, I come here and lay hands on my heart right now. Because the one thing that you must always have is the fear of God in your heart. See, we have to be realistic. Jesus did not come to bring an empty, feel-good peace on earth devoid of truth. Now, I'm not a pacifist. I believe that we should protect ourselves from any threat to bodily harm, that we have a right to defend ourselves. We have a right to stand up for ourselves. We are not doormats, okay? I need to qualify this sermon. We are not to be there and just, allow somebody to abuse us, whether in a marriage or in whatever relationship. But I'm talking about an issue of the heart. This morning I'm ministering about your heart. See, we must be realistic, because Jesus didn't come to bring an empty, feel-good peace on earth devoid of truth. And if you look again at the angel's message to the shepherds on the night Christ was born, he said, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased. To those whom God is pleased. So the peace that Jesus offers is conditional. It is hard-earned. It requires sacrifice on our part and a purposeful choices on our part. We need to make those choices in our life. It encourages us to live as Jesus lived, to prioritize God's will and to spread his message to others, to be that testimony of Christ to others. And we will have peace on earth only when we're pleasing God. See, the peace he gives us is not the peace of the world. The peace he gives us is in the midst of conflict. So if we're pleasing God, even if the relationship is in turmoil, we can have peace. So then if we have been hurt, we will need trust to be restored. And if you were not here when Dr. Nichols taught on that, it's on YouTube. Go back on how to reconnect trust. But this process of initiating trust can actually be very painful. Let's be honest. Somebody's hurt you and you're trying to initiate trust and reconnect it. It can be painful, okay? Again, we're talking about an issue of your heart, my heart. Because a wounded person may lash out. Let me share an insight that I received about the basic nature of relationships and reconciliation. Because if God brought a relationship into your life, now I said if God brought a relationship into your life, that relationship is meant to add to you and you add to it. It's going to be tested. Covenant is not needed until it's tested. And covenant will be tested throughout the life of that relationship at different times, because the relationship, God designed it to grow, mature, strengthen, because God wants to do great things through that relationship. So don't be afraid to allow God to bring the test in, as long as you keep your eyes on the Lord. About 5 years ago, so let me give you the basic nature of relationships and reconciliation. About 5 years ago, we acquired a new dog, If you remember, those of you that have been for a while, with me for a while, I love German Shepherds. We've had German Shepherds. We've said bye to two beautiful German Shepherds in our lives, and Charlie and Miss D, and they were just, you know, almost human-like, and we just absolutely loved them. Well, when Charlie passed away, that was our last German Shepherd, I found myself wanting another German Shepherd. So I found a dog, and this dog was a cross between a German Shepherd and a Belgian Malinois. And she was about a year and a half old when we acquired her, and she was a rescue dog. And we decided we were going to love this dog. Now, she looks like a German Shepherd, but she has a temperament of a Belgian Malinois. I mean, if you know what that dog is, if you've seen Navy SEALs, that's the dogs that they have. And they are high strung. I mean, they're high strung dogs, a lot of energy, and they're ready to bite and do whatever they're bred to do. So we rescued this dog, and it was obvious to me. This dog was, when I brought her home, she was aggressive toward the family as she was towards me. And it was obvious that she was scared and had not been loved, but had been abused. After a week or two, the dog began to relax. Her survival instincts, based on our gentle response, convinced Kona, that's what we named her, that my family was not a predator, but a friend. Soon it permitted us to pet her without wanting to bite us. We have won the heart of this dog. It loves us. It loves me more than the rest of the family. It loves us because we first loved it. You see, the problem with a dog was not aggression, but fear, because it had been wounded and her trust of humans had been disconnected. I allowed us to be wounded so trust could be reestablished, and when wounded, we did not retaliate. We won the heart of this little dog one wound at a time. And as I watched this little drama unfold, I saw something basic yet profound concerning God's relationship with us. See, trust is not an accident. It is a result of love that pays a price. But isn't this the way of the Lord with our own hearts? I mean, after all, he came to us, yet we repeatedly wounded him. But instead of retaliating, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." So as I saw that, then instead of me retaliating to whom has wounded me, abused me, mocked me, thrown rocks at me, I say, "Father, forgive them." See, he proved over and over again that his love was safe and that he was not our enemy. Even when we rebel and sin, he shows us mercy, working to restore us to himself. In Romans 2:4 says, "In his kindness, the scriptures say that leads us to repentance." So he repeatedly shows himself trustworthy, merciful, and loving because he knows that in time we're going to come to rest in his goodness. And as we do, we let him reach into our own cage. We climb upon his hand and he carries us on his shoulder. And as he has been to us, he wants us to be towards others, even those who may appear hostile and alienated from us and mock us and throw rocks at us and abuse us. Again, it's an issue of the heart, because what's at stake is the heart, because God wants to bless your life. And the devil wants to steal from you your peace, your joy, your blessings. And he wants you to focus on, they did this, watch out. I had to walk that out this week. I tell you, I preach what I live and I live what I preach. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love suffers long. In other words, we must prove true, not just in word, but in deed, that our love is real and our hearts are trustworthy. And whether we face divisions in families, churches, or in racial conflicts we see today, only when trust is established can healing begin. I I'm talking about your trust with God. Because whether you know it or not, your trust was disconnected when you chose to retaliate because you chose not to trust God. See, whether we face those divisions, because in today's culture, trust seems to be absent, and strife and dissension and division appears to be the norm. It seems that there are many things to get upset about as there are things to talk about. All you got to do is open up your internet. Outrage has become something we can't seem to get away from, partly because we don't seem to want to get away from it. Instead of getting rid of all the bitterness and rage and anger, as Scripture urges us in Ephesians 4:31, we seem to form entire communities around our irritations and our hatreds. Social media expands, political opinions increase, podcasts persist on hate. And churches divide, and relationships are fractured that were covenantal relationships. Because we didn't measure our own heart. How am I treating this relationship? And I'm making the other person less than? Am I abusing that person with my mocking? You know, mocking's not of God. It's a devil. And we all fall into it, don't we? Throwing rocks at somebody, making a little statement, it's what I call drive-bys. That's not healthy for a relationship. Sarcasm. We all fall into it. 2026, I don't make, what do you call those New Year's resolutions? I make a commitment to the Lord to convict the heaven out of me. Or convict the hell out of me when I become sarcastic towards somebody. So we all experience a constant us versus them dynamic. And according to many, those who say they follow Christ can be as much part of the problem as they are part of the solution. And Christians can wield this excessively partisan politics, wave reviews or views and attitudes that are shaped more by cable news than Scripture. Our political viewpoints should be shaped by our understanding of God's Word, and our understanding of God's Word should not be shaped by our political views. But you know what? The reality is that society promotes this culture war mentality, us against them. Let me have a one-up on this relationship. And it displays a poor, poor impulse control on social media and often judges others harshly for their actions. How disturbing is it to me when we are reluctant as followers of Christ to humbly address the rage that resides in our own Christian communities, our homes, and especially our hearts. But Jesus urges those who follow him to adopt this constructive attitude rather than this stance of opposition. And that's what I was tempted to do this last week. Just stand in this opposition against everybody and say, to hell with you. Hey, come on. Don't look at me religiously. You do the same. See, that's when you can have a preacher preach to you truth. So I had to be on my knees. I had to be in worship. I had to be in the presence of God. And I said, God, I will not allow an offense to take root in my heart. And he spoke to my wife, says, well, set some boundaries. And then she says, but you better not sin in that setting that boundary. That's a fine line. So as I set some boundaries later, I thought, did I sin, Lord? Did I say something I shouldn't have said, Lord? So I bounced it off my leaders and says, not together, without them even knowing. That's how you do it. That's the way they got to hear God. See, That's why God brings relationships into your life, so you can bounce things off of them. And they're going to hear God instead of speak out of their own emotion. That's why you need a pastor. That's why I need a pastor. So Jesus urges us to follow him and adopt this constructive attitude rather than a stance of opposition. And Jesus, armed with a gentle answer, modeled and provided by our gentle Savior himself, because days before his arrest, Jesus looks across the city of Jerusalem, knowing that the people that lived in that city and its leaders would soon call for his execution. He knew they would sneer and gloat and mock him as they watched him die a slow, shameful death. He would be overwhelmed by this isolation that made him feel alone, and he would be alone. This injury and this betrayal that would cut deeper than words can describe, and any deeper than you and I would ever experience. But instead, this is what kept coming back at me. Instead of harboring ill will towards them, Matthew 23:37 and Luke 19:41 says that he wept with compassion over the city. He wept with compassion over the city, over those that were going to mock him, injure him, and eventually kill him. Oh my God, that provided a challenge to me. And then on the night of his betrayal, when the high priest approached Jesus to arrest and crucify him, the disciple Simon Peter quickly pulled out his sword. He severed the ear of Malchus, one of the high priest's servants, who was a threat to Jesus. And Simon Peter instinctively wanted to block the attack. Jesus, however, did not support Simon Peter's retaliatory behavior. Instead, he rebuked him, saying, "Put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" I got to thinking about that. The people around me. I got Bruce, who's like John to me, the Apostle John was to Jesus. And I got Tito, who's the Peter, quick to cut somebody's ear off. But after that words, Jesus gently touched his enemy, stopping the bleeding, healed him completely. So Jesus relinquishes his justifiable outrage. Let me say it again. He relinquished his justifiable outrage and advances his gentleness towards us as well. So he said to me in my study at home, I'm there by myself as I often am, worshiping the Lord. He said, relinquish your justifiable outrage. You may be right. You may be able to justify how you feel. But just as I relinquished it, I demand that of you. I don't want to, Lord. The need to forgive or to retaliate. We all go through it, don't we? But let me tell you, Romans 5:8 says God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still opposed to him, hostile toward him, insulting him, and wishing him dead, Christ died for us. It's an issue of the heart, guys. Your pastor has been praying it through. And I told the leaders this morning, I told my wife this morning at the house, why do I feel so much peace? I almost want to feel guilty about it. It's because you're walking in that victory. Amen. He could have sliced off our ears, called fire down from heaven, subjected us to the terrors of judgment, but he didn't do any of this. And he told me, if I didn't do any of this, why would you want to do any of that? I said, I don't, Lord. Instead, he left his sword in its sheath, counteracted our hostility with a gentle answer. And the gentle answer that comes from Jesus diffuses wrath instead of fanning its flame. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's something we need to remember when somebody says, F you. Well, bless you instead. Again, it's an issue of the heart. Because before our hearts can be warmed by the idea of such radical reconciliation and peace, they must first be melted and softened. And that's what God was doing in me this last week. He was melting and softening what I already thought was a soft heart. We must become settled in the truth. And whatever Jesus asks from us, he's already done for us. Because only then can we grow thicker skin, do anger well, receive criticism graciously, forgive all the way, bless our own betrayers, befriend our fellow sinners, resist our inner moralist, and disarm guarded postures and anything else of the sort that you can think of. Because at the cross of Calvary, he confronted our violence with his nonviolence, our hostility with his forgiveness, and our wrath with his gentle answer. Again, I'm talking about an issue of the heart. I'm not talking about if somebody's trying to beat you with a bat. It is never our repentance that causes God to be kind to us. Did you know that? It's never our repentance that causes God to be kind to us. It is only God's kindness that causes us to repent. Because Jesus Christ has instituted and sealed this love relationship with us. His former enemies. We were his former enemies, and we were able to navigate the world in the same manner as our Lord. And let's face it, the holidays are here. We just celebrated Christmas. Now we have New Year's, and we're going to celebrate that. And you know what? Sometimes that brings family drama. How come it got so quiet in here? We're honest, right? At some point in time, families have issues with each other. Grudges are created, unforgiveness is cemented in people's hearts. So allow me to teach you in the last 10 minutes, how to overcome so that you can truly enjoy life and your family without those thoughts of unforgiveness or those grudges owning your thoughts and stealing the joy that God intends for you. Because God intends joy for you. I want you to say it. God intends for me to live and to have in his joy. His joy is my strength. Now, did you believe that? Okay. Three of you did. So I want you to look at the Gospel of John. And we're going to see how that can relate to the enjoyment of this holiday season. Because remember, the Bible says, pursue peace. If you're reading the gospel according to John, there are only two recorded healing miracles of Jesus performed in Jerusalem. And the reason I bring up these stories is simple, because I was having a discussion with the Lord. And my discussion was, but they, Lord. You've been there? I understand what you're saying, Lord, but they. So he led me to this, and I realized that one was a healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, recorded in John 5, and the other one was a healing of the blind man at the pool of Siloam in John 9. And in both cases, their healing came after a choice they made to obey the Lord. See, a choice not dependent on anyone else's actions. At first, the lame man thought he needed the cooperation of other people to help him get into the water when the angels stirred it, according to the superstition believed by many, because if he got into the water, you would be healed. So Jesus asked him, he comes up to him and says, "Hey, dude, you want to get healed?" And the lame man's response wasn't yes. Instead, he gives Jesus an excuse based on the fact that no one would help him get into the water, because you had to get into the water while it was being stirred. If you got into the water afterwards, you missed out your healing. Isn't it amazing that the man was so focused on what others needed to do that he almost missed what Jesus could do? So that this challenged me on so many levels, because my conversation with him, "But they, Lord." See, I haven't been paralyzed like this man, but I very much know what it feels like to be unable to move forward from a hurt without other people cooperating like I think they should cooperate. Jesus, however, never commented about the people on whom the paralyzed man seemed so fixated. Jesus simply instructed him, "Get up, pick up your bed," also called a mat, "and walk." Jesus addressed what the man should do and not what the others should do. And the Bible says as at once the man was healed, he took up his bed and walked away. So the healing didn't involve anyone but the paralyzed man and Jesus. And you're so fixated on "but they, Lord," that's why you're not getting your healing. See, the other miracle with the blind man is found in John 9. We don't read much regarding the blind man's thoughts about others around him, but we do read that the disciples very much wanted to know whose actions caused the blindness. In other words, someone needed to be blamed. Someone was at fault. And that's where I was. Let's put the blame, Lord, on where it belongs. Come on. Put some fire on them. And when they go to bed tonight, Lord, let their sheets be like sandpaper. But Jesus blew that assumption apart. He didn't place blame or shame on anyone. In John 9:3, he says, he said this man's blindness happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So Jesus spits on the ground, mixes up some mud, and rubs it on the blind man's eyes, instructs him, "Go wash in the pool." Jesus had compassion. Jesus had an answer. And when we're in that predicament, usually we don't have compassion. We don't want an answer. We want judgment. Jesus didn't make healing contingent on other people doing or owning anything. He simply gave the instruction, the blind man obeyed, and Jesus healed. So let me say it again at this point on these two examples. Jesus gave the instruction, the blind man obeyed, Jesus healed. The blind man moved forward from his infirmity. So those two recorded healing miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of John, one showed us a new way to walk as Christians. The other showed us a new way to see life as Christians. See, we got to walk as a Christian and we got to see life as a Christian. And that's the problem with a lot of people. You want to see life through the eyes of the world. And you want to walk as a Christian the way you used to walk in the world. The truth is still very much alive today. Jesus gives us instructions. If we will obey, we shall be healed today also. Glory to God. See, what they show these two examples is this for me. This is what I learned this week. You still learning, Pastor? Oh, my goodness. The day I stop learning will be never. Because even in eternity, I'll still be learning. But this is what I learned. For me to move forward, for me to see beyond this current darkness of unforgiveness or grudges against people that have mocked me, thrown rocks at me, abused me, seen me as less than, the list goes on. And I'm not telling you that, so, "Oh, poor pastor." No, no, no. I'm preaching life to you because my life is your life, right? Anybody else identify with that? Come on, somebody raise your hand if you identify with this. Oh my goodness, hands going, everybody raise their hand. So for me to move forward, for me to see beyond this current darkness of unforgiveness or grudges, it is between me and the Lord. I don't need to wait on others to do anything or place blame or shame that won't do anyone any good. I simply must obey whatever God is asking of me right now, and the healing in my heart happens. We must prove, not just in word, but in deed, that our love is real and our hearts are trustworthy. Is your heart trustworthy? Last week, we gave a sermon on integrity. When I wrote that sermon out, one of the things that I remember Dr. Nichols teaching me early on, back in 25 years ago, what are your values? A value is something that you have compromised something in your life, or somebody compromised it in your life, and it became something that you will not compromise now, so it becomes a value. Integrity is one of those values in my life. So I wrote that sermon out, and like I said, I'm discipling some people. Right now I have five beautiful people to add to the other two that have grown, and they're my inner circle. And then I have another circle of 20-some young people that are just beautiful. If you want to be part of that, come on, but it takes a little sacrifice. And I have different levels of that. And so integrity was one of those values in my heart. So I brought Erica up to, I thought, what a perfect moment for her to stand alongside of me and have me teach her, continue to teach her how to preach, because she has the gift. And I know the reason I chose her, because I know that that is one of her values, her herself. So we had a great time teaching that. So one of the things that will be challenged in your life is whatever value you have in you. So if integrity is one of my values, my value of integrity was challenged by the temptation or the thought, do I need to forgive or retaliate? It always goes back to the issue of the heart. I simply must obey, not just in word, but in deed, that my love is real and my heart is trustworthy. If it's trustworthy, integrity is in your heart. Because the Bible says that he will show integrity to those who are integrity. So whether we face divisions in families, churches, racial conflicts that we see today, only when trust is reestablished can healing begin. And here's a clincher. Trust doesn't necessarily have to be reconnected with a person that hurt you. Let me say it again. Trust doesn't necessarily have to be reconnected with a person that hurt you. But your trust in the Lord is what is reconnected, and when it's reconnected, healing comes from him to heal those who need it. Hallelujah. Give him praise. But like I said earlier, this requires us to initiate our trust in God, because God has given us a new way to walk as Christians. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Go read it, guys. And God has given us a new way to see. And this is the way. It's forgiveness, and it's beautiful. And forgiveness doesn't mean you have to trust that person again. But forgiveness, it means that you have to trust God. Forgiveness doesn't mean that what they did, that they're going to get away with it. Forgiveness means that you trust God enough that you place them in their hands and you release them to God's hands. Forgiveness doesn't mean you have to let them back into your life. But it says forgiveness is God's back in your life and gives you love for them so you can pray for them. I have to place my healing in the Lord's hands. I need to focus on what I can do to step toward him in obedience, not what they did. And forgiveness is what he's asking of me. I must separate my healing from others' repentance or lack thereof. And my ability to heal cannot be conditional on what they do or don't do. And wanting my forgiveness or wanting my forgiveness, but only on my willingness to give it. And only way you can give Forgiveness is if you're in that presence of God and it's between you and the Lord and you do what he's asking you to do and you obey him, because there's a grace that comes upon you. There's a love that comes upon you. There's a joy that comes upon you. And there's a Spirit of God that leads you. It's not by self-discipline. It's simply by the grace of God. See, I have to separate my healing from any of this being fair. So I've set some boundaries so they don't continue to step on my heart. But I can't set the boundary in sin. See, my ability to heal cannot be conditional on the other person receiving adequate consequences for their disobedience. But it depends only on my obedience to trust God's justice, whether I ever see it or not. That's where your trust is reconnected to God, that you trust him enough that all you place in his hands, he is more than able to guard and to keep well. My healing is my choice. I can heal. I can forgive. I can trust God by his grace. And none of those beautiful realities are held hostage by another person, because healing will take time, but I must move forward towards it if I ever hope to get there. You need to continue to move forward. I'm telling you, we're about to cross according to the Roman calendar in 2026. Do you still want to operate the way you did in 2025 concerning relationships? Or do you want to live above that stuff and walk in the blessings of God, the love of God, the peace, the joy, and all the abundance of life that God gave you through Jesus Christ? It's a new day. It's a new year. See, forgiveness is a good step in the right direction. Not just good, but it's necessary. So in Matthew 5:9, when Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, he didn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. He didn't say, blessed are those that continue to endure for the sake of peace. No. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. There's a reason that God calls us to live in peace. Don't let people get you out of character and block your blessings. Ask God to remove the urge to get your lick back in the mindset that you have to hurt those who hurt you. See, you're out of character if you do that. Because the character of Christ, if you feel you need to retaliate, you're out of the character of Christ. And please, please quit saying that if you were the old person, you would do this or that to them. Because when you talk like this, you're shaming the blood of Jesus. That old man died. Why do you keep resurrecting him? Focus on protecting your peace and letting God fight your battles. Focus on submitting your heart to the authority of God's word. Focus your mind on Christ. Refuse a victim's mindset. See, it's harder. It's hard, but being the bigger person and focusing on God is worth it in the end. Don't let the devil steal the joy that God has so graciously given you, because it's so easy to fixate on that one thing that's gone wrong in your life. But I want you to take a moment, count your blessings, because there are so many things that are going right in your life, all because God's faithfulness. So now, it's your turn. It's your turn to be faithful and obey his word, to submit in obedience, and then watch and see the blessings reign in your life. Because when a soul finds the joy of submission, you know what it's called? Maturity. I don't care where you're at in life. I don't care if you're a fivefold minister. You still need to continue to mature. And that's a problem, I think, with us ministers. I think sometimes we think that we have enough maturity, and it shows the way we treat one another. See, this the soul that's mature will always choose God's excellence. That's the quality of a leader in the kingdom of God. That's what I'm teaching my leaders. Here's why it's so important to embrace maturity in your walk and embrace and put to feet Matthew chapters 5 through 7 in your life. Don't shortchange your destiny by living with a victim's mindset and always looking to retaliate. Maybe they're not the issue. Maybe it's become a heart issue in you. Because the truth is, guys, Christians are a light to the world, but only to the degree that we stand out as different as the world. The truth is, religion is angry. The world does not thirst for a religious imitation of its angry self. It wants truth. And Jesus is truth. Can we allow Jesus to be a testimony through us? So as I close, a famous prayer said to be written by St. Francis of Assisi. I know a lot of you are familiar with it. It's not really proven to be his writing, but nevertheless, it's a beautiful prayer for peace. And what the world truly requires are individuals who personify the spirit of this prayer through actions that challenge the norms and actually bring a meaningful change in their lives. I pray that we learn not only to recite these words, but to live them. Because gentle talk is not followed by a gentle walk. If not followed by a gentle walk, will get us nowhere. Let me say it again. Gentle talk, if not followed by a gentle walk, will not get us anywhere. In your marriage, you can say all those sweet nothings to your spouse, but if you don't act on them, they get you nowhere. In church is the same. So the prayer goes like this. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring love. Where there is offense, let me bring pardon. Where there is discord, let me bring union. Where there is error, let me bring truth. Where there is doubt, let me bring faith. Where there is despair, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, let me bring your light. Where there is sadness, let me bring joy. O Master, let me not seek as much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that one receives. It is in self-forgetting that one finds. It is in pardoning that one is pardoned. It is in dying that one is raised to eternal life. Hallelujah. That's a new way of living for many people that have tried to live as a Christian according to world's terms. But I'm telling you that 2026 is a year of joy. And the enemy will try to steal your joy by bringing issues in your relationships. But now you know how to respond to that. How to stand up against that that's trying to take from you. It's a year of prosperity. And the shift goes on, guys. There's transitions that are going to happen. There's thresholds that we're going to continue to cross. There's places of elevation that God has called us to go into. There's places of influence that God is calling you into to bring the kingdom of light into where the kingdom of darkness has been. God's going to show you, it's going to lead you and guide you into those places that have been marked by darkness. And God says, but I marked it first with the blood of my Son, and the light of Christ is going to shine in that place. You carry truth because the hope of glory lives in you. And the hope of glory cannot be extinguished by anything else except you. So I would encourage you, spend some time in worship, spend time in the presence of the Lord, spend time just allowing His grace to wash and cleanse your heart, to renew your heart, to just bring that different mindset in you that's a kingdom mindset, that's a peace and joy and righteousness and the Holy Ghost, a mindset that says that greater is He that's in you, a mindset that says you're seated above and not beneath, a mindset that you're the head and not the tail, that you're more than a conqueror, a mindset that you're anointed and appointed, a mindset that the hope of glory lives in you, a mindset that says, I walk upon those things that seek to bring me down there under my feet, a mindset of Christ in you, a mindset of love, a mindset of unconditional love. And it'll start to change the way you speak. You won't mock anybody. You're not going to throw rocks at them. You're not going to think you're superior than they are. Instead, you're going to esteem others as better than you. You're going to become a servant. Let me tell you something about servant. Thanksgiving Day, the year was filled with opportunities to minister, me and my family. Thanksgiving Day, we decided to serve as a family of the community like we've done before. And we went and served the whole, all of us, from myself to Irene all the way to the 9-year-old grandson. And let me tell you, it was so beautiful, so heartwarming. We felt the blessings of God, the presence of God. I encourage you to start in 2026 serving the Lord as families. And it was the most blessed Thanksgiving that we have had in many, 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 many years. Did I say many years? But then the rocks came. Don't focus on the rocks. Do what I just preached. Because if you're doing something for the Lord, sometimes they're going to throw pebbles at you. Sometimes it'll brick. But you know what? You wear the breastplate of righteousness and it'll bounce off of you right into heaven. Let's worship the Lord. I want this, as we worship the Lord right now, I want you to examine your heart. And I want you to say, Lord, I've got this grudge. I've got this issue. Help me, Lord, by your grace, find that place. Let this word be cemented in my heart, because I want this word to be lived through my life. I want you to talk to the Lord right now, just you and Him. Close your eyes, bow your head as we worship the Lord. And it's right now a moment, because Jesus wants to minister to His body this moment as we worship Him. Father, we come and we open our hearts to you. And we submit our hearts to the authority of your word. Holy Spirit, have your way. We give you permission to come and do what you need to do in our souls. We receive the conviction of your Holy Spirit. And we receive your forgiveness. But Lord, now help us by the grace of God. Let this word be deeply planted in our hearts so that we may bear fruit of it.